chapter number 6, we again want to say thank you to Dr. Smith for coming and making this presentation. I want to urge you and say amen to his admonition that we get the film and the book to see what else there is that God has to say about this. This is a good project. This is really a good project. He told a story, the earlier service, about at Crenshaw when he followed a young man. He saw one young fellow get out of the car. His father was in the car. He was sagging. And as he was sagging, he got out, no books in hand, goes in school. Dr. Smith was getting ready to go into school, but he followed the young man in. And everybody he spoke to was, hey, my N, hey, my N. That's the N-word, in case y'all don't know what N-word is. And, you know, it was all of that. And his disappointment that that was a kind of atmosphere, the sagging and all of that. Now, I'm not going to get into dress styles because, you know, we wore afros and our parents had fits about that. But just the whole idea of how we've got to prepare for corporate culture and how to deal with it. You know, be proud of the fact that you can speak more than one language rather than making everything Ebonics or whatever it might be. You know, if you can say, hey, what's up, man, while you're in the hood, cool. But be able to say, how are you, sir? Amen? That makes you almost bilingual, doesn't it? Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 5, Pastor Williams. Look at this powerful word, and I'm going to give you a warning. I want to give you a warning that you're about to enter into the 6th chapter of Matthew. And once you've studied Matthew chapter 6, here's the warning. You have no excuse not to pray. You're not praying, you strain. If you're not praying, you plan. If you're not praying, you stand right where you are. There is a power in prayer. And it's been said colloquially, it's kind of a cliche that prayer changes things. Well, that's true because God hears prayers. So beginning in verse number 5, listen to God's word. And when you pray... Now, you know, if you have one of those red letter Bibles, that this is red, right? And that whole chapter is because Jesus is speaking. All of the Bible is God's word, but pay special attention to his instructions about prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Can you say out loud, I don't want to be a hypocrite? You said it. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, some translations may say closet, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Father, bless your word and our time together in it this morning. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was in a place, I think, called Madeira, Ohio, that... A tavern, listen to this, a tavern sued a church. They sued the church right down the street. Here's what happened. The reason why it ever became a court case is because the church down the street had some prayer meetings. And in their prayer meetings, they prayed that God would get that tavern off the street. They didn't want a tavern on the same street as the church, so they asked God to take it off. Man, they just prayed and prayed, and their prayer meetings, it was a big deal that this tavern had been opened right down the street from the church. And something happened, y'all. You know what happened? Lightning struck the tavern. And when lightning struck the tavern, it burned the tavern down. Lightning burned the tavern down. So, since the church had been praying to get rid of the tavern, lightning struck the tavern sued the church. So when they sued the church, the judge heard the case and the arguments went before the judge. Both sides, the tavern argued it was the church's fault because they prayed that God would get rid of the tavern. The church argued, wasn't our fault. You can't prove that the church prayed and the tavern got burned down. Doesn't mean that tavern got burned down because we prayed. It might have just happened. And so they went through that argument and went through the entire case. At the end of the case, the judge made his ruling. The ruling came out and the judge said, here's the deal. He said, I rule in favor of the church. But, he said, I must conclude that the tavern believes in the power of prayer and the church does not. How many folks in the house believe in the power of prayer? How many believe that God will answer prayer? He will. Now, there's some conditions to it and some things that make it a little strange sometimes for us and maybe hard to comprehend or digest. But the reality is that God answers prayer. Amen. You know what? People try to figure it out, and we try real hard. And the result of us trying so hard is this. We come up with things like it must be using the right words. So if I can say, thou great pontifical, illustrious, magnificent God who sits high and looks low, whose head is in the heavens and whose heart is before us. Thou great God who spoke words and out of nothing came everything. Thou great God of the universe. If we can get them words right, you know, get them all pro sounding, look like we got a pulpit stuck in our throat, Junior Shakespeare. If we can get that going, then maybe God will listen. Or we might say, you know, no, it's really not the prose of the words, but you got to make sure there's a lot of words. So, oh God, make sure you know, oh God, da, 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 oh, da, da, da. And so, you know, we got to pray a long time. We got to make a lot of words. And, well, if you read what we just read, you found out that's not it either. You see, God does not count words. He weighs them. Well, maybe somebody says, it's where I pray. You know, I got to go to church. Or not so much the church, but I got to make sure I'm in front of a statue of a saint or Mary or somebody, God. I got to make sure I'm somewhere where there's a stained glass window with a picture of Jesus, and I look at that stained glass window and memorize it, and that's how I get my prayer through. And we make all kinds of attempts to figure prayer out. There were a group of people in the book of Acts, chapter number 19, and you'll see in verse number 34, they prayed 2 hours. And God didn't answer. You find in 1 Kings 16 and 17, another group of prophets, and there were 400 some who prayed. And they did all kind of stuff. I mean, they must have jumped over the pews, turned flips. The Bible does say they cut themselves. They did all kind of stuff, try to get God to answer their prayer. And one man stood over to the side and watched them and mocked them. He said, God ain't going to answer that. And he was right. God ain't going to answer that prayer just because you make a lot of racket and make a lot of noise. He said, you can do it all day long. He said, in fact, why don't you go a little bit longer and then I'll pray. After y'all go, you did morning, all morning, you've been praying 4 hours. Take the afternoon too. And when you get done, let me know, and then I'll pray and watch how God moves. And he was right, and that's exactly what happened with the prophet Elijah. So prayer is something that can be easily confused and confounded. Come here, scoot up, watch this. Here's the thing. Your greatest weapon is not your song. Your greatest weapon is prayer. And when you get that right, you get everything right. I mean, you cannot change without prayer. And when you pray, you will change. There's no doubt about God's intent. He gives us access to himself. So it's no wonder that the devil wants to keep people confused about prayer. Your problem is you didn't have enough beads. Your problem is you weren't in the right place. You didn't talk long enough. But watch what Jesus says. Let's look back at verse 5 again and see what Jesus says. Somebody say out loud, I want to see what Jesus said.
I want to see what Jesus said.
Here's what you can do. You can take the wrong kind of praying and the right kind of praying, and you can fit it all into one of three categories. Here's the way it works. Here's what Jesus said first, and when you pray. Now, he talked about giving and how to give in the first four verses. He talked about spirituality, but then he gets to this subject of prayer, and when you pray. And the Lord starts off with how not to pray. Why? Because we're so easily misled about how to pray. So, you know, he got to get the wrong praying out so he can put the right praying in. I mean, that's the same way it is with preaching evangelistic messages. Sometimes the hardest job for a preacher is to get people lost. I mean, most sinners don't know they're lost. And so we try to tell them how to succeed in life and how to do this or that. They don't know they're lost yet. Some folks need to hear about you're a sinner, you're separated from God, before they can learn about why you ought to be saved. So Jesus started with unpraying. He said, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues. So here's what he tells me. There can be a wrong posture. They were standing in the synagogue. I mean, standing ramrod straight. You got to stand a certain way to get a prayer through. And so for them, they'd wear their phylacteries, their long robes. Phylacteries had these ribbons that flowed down off the robe with scriptures tied into the ribbons, and then they'd stand and pray. Now, again, I'm not mocking. I'm just wanting to show you, and I'm quoting the Lord Jesus. If you've been to Kennedy Airport in New York, and one of the times I've been to Israel, there in Kennedy Airport, as we're preparing to board our plane for Tel Aviv, you'll find a lot of the conservative Jews. Now, Jews come in Reform, Orthodox, conservative, and religious. Figure that out. Ultra religious. Okay, ultra conservative. Thank you. And with that, what often happens is that standing in Tel Aviv, in New York, Kennedy Airport, they're getting ready to get on the plane, they're standing there and they'll find a wall and they're praying the prayers because it's how you pray. And many Christians find themselves in Jerusalem especially imitating that at the wall by writing the prayer request, sticking them in the mortar as if something's going to make that prayer get heard, more so than the one Peter prayed. You remember the one? That one Peter prayed? Y'all don't remember that one? When he was walking on the water and he started to sink, he had a real simple prayer. He didn't have time to get in the right position. Didn't have time to wear the robe. Didn't have time to say a bunch of words. He said, Lord, help! That prayer got answered. See, all he said was, Lord, help. And he got help. So, listen, here's the point. That when it comes to praying, Jesus says there's a wrong way. Standing, you can pray standing, but you don't have to be standing. You can pray kneeling. But Peter just proved you don't have to be kneeling. You can pray in church, but you don't have to be in church. You can pray, as I often do, on the mountaintop, but you don't have to be on the mountaintop. Praying is praying. Praying is talking to God. God is everywhere. I'll prove to you he's everywhere you are. Watch. The wrong posture, standing. He then said, in the synagogue. Not only wrong posture, wrong place. I don't have to be in the synagogue to pray. I have to be in church to pray. wrong posture, wrong place. But then look at this next thing. He says, and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Wrong person. Now, when you're praying, get this. Here's an important thing about prayer. When you're praying, and particularly if you're with a group, maybe you're in one of the home Bible studies, chat groups, TLCs, when you're praying, here's something you got to watch the danger of. The danger is, I want to make sure they know that I know whatever, the Bible, the Lord, the right words, whatever it might be. And so you can flower up your words. It's not how you normally talk to God, but you got to really fix it up now, you know, so you find some good religious sounding words, throw them in there. Your purpose here is to be seen by men. And here's the ominous warning in the sentence that follows. Jesus says, assuredly, I want you to know, he says, be sure about this. I say to you, they already have their reward. Here's what he just said. Here's what Jesus just said. They're at prayer meeting, and they wanted to be seen, so they got seen. And no prayers are going to be answered because they didn't want the prayer answered. They wanted to be seen. So that's what you want. There it is. You got it. Everybody saw you. Going home. They want everybody to know how saved they were, how righteous they were. So he says, okay, you got what you were looking for. Now go on. Go on. They want to be seen by men. But here's the right way to pray. Here's the first thing. The authority. Somebody say it out loud with me. The authority of your prayer. Here's where that begins. You see what verse number 6, the first word, the whole thought turns on the first word of verse number 6. That preposition? But, in contrast to hypocritical praying, come here, scoot up close, get this. The opposite of religious praying. Now I'm about to turn it around and really show you, but, and then you, not y'all, not the church, but you. Very personal. I'm about to show you some authority for your prayer. But you, when you pray, here's how to really get authority in the spirit world. Somebody's not paying attention. Let me get this. You live, whether you know it or not, in a spirit world. It's a spiritual world. You are more alive in your spirit than you are in your flesh. I don't have time to break all that down, but you need to believe it, if you believe the Bible, that you're more alive in your spirit than you are in your flesh. Not only are you alive, but every person in the house right now is a spirit. Yeah, we're physical, but we're also spirits. Not only you and we, but there are other spirits around us. Some good. The angelic host, the word of God tells you, be careful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unaware. So there are other spirits that are good. There are others that are nefarious, bad, negative, demonic. Jesus will reference them in a minute. And so when you are walking through this world, there are many spirits around you. So he says, listen, what I want you to know is this. When you pray, go into your room, shut your door. Then he throws a concept that may not seem that radical to us from where we sit because we're so accustomed to what we call the Lord's Prayer that it's not a real big deal to call God Father. But when Jesus said that, that sounded like blasphemy to some. What? You mean you're talking about the holy God, Jehovah, whose name we are fearful of even pronouncing? That when they would copy parchments from the Old Testament, they would not even write what comes down to YWVH in English, pronounced in our pronunciation now, Jehovah, Yahweh, in their pronunciation, when they would pronounce. He was so holy in their minds, they wouldn't even say Jehovah. The word, when we see the names of God and we read about Adonai, that is a substitute for Jehovah. They would put that in there because they were fearful of saying Jehovah. He's so great, so marvelous, so wonderful, so big, so distant, so mighty, so powerful, so holy. We don't even want to say his name. And then Jesus says, talk to him like this. Our Father. I don't know about that. I don't know about that, Rabbi. You, Father? The point here, and having already introduced the word Father, and following, you'll see more references to Father, to people who have never heard God referenced as Father. The point is the authority of the Father. I know this is 21st century, so there ain't no authority for most fathers nowadays. But you know how it used to be, how it's supposed to be. And there are many people who have real difficulty because they'll say things like this. Pastor Chuck, I have a problem with dealing with God, the concept of God as Father, because I didn't have a good father. Well, see, your problem there, not to belittle it, but your problem there is you're comparing God to your father, when in reality you're supposed to compare your father to God. And whether he be the greatest father on earth or not, he will always fall short. Which means, therefore, that I'm not dependent upon my earthly father. I'm dependent upon my heavenly father. If he had all of his ducks lined up, did everything that he could do right, he's still going to fall short of Almighty God. What happens when you begin to compare your earthly father or God to your earthly father is you begin to think somebody else had a better father than your father. Well, you might have had a friend who had a better father than your father, but whoever his father was isn't as good as the heavenly father. So everybody falls short. Come on in here and say amen if you can. Amen. This is on the authority of the Father. You, when you pray, shall not be like the hypocrites. He says, look, shut the door and pray to your Father. Listen, who is in the secret place. Amen. So the place, well, it must be in front of the statue of Mary. I'm reading the Bible, so I'm not knocking Catholicism. I know some Catholics who know the Lord. But I'm just saying, is it in front of the statue of Mary? Is it by praying the rosary beads? No. He says it's the secret place. There's only one right place to pray. Just one. Is it at Loveland Church? No. Is it at St. Joseph's? No. Is it up on the mountain where you go 3 or 4 times? No. Look, I've been up on that mountain sometimes, and to me it's a sacred place. But I've been up on that mountain sometimes, and when I pull up with my bright lights on, there's some teenagers pulling off. You don't understand. You don't understand. They wasn't up there praying. You know, it's like I disturbed their thing. I'm like, you better get off my mountain with that mess. You know, rarely do I get a chance to talk to them, but every now and then I do. And I ask them, why? I look at him and say, why are you wearing the lipstick? Y'all didn't get it. That's for free. You didn't. I mean, listen, you can't find a place on earth that's the holy place. I know that there's a place we call the Holy Land. I remember the first time I went to the Holy Land. I arrive in Tel Aviv, in the Holy Land, and I'm so excited about being in the Holy Land for the first time in my life. And as I'm getting there, we get to the hotel, and I check in. Well, my habit is I pray several times a day, a special set aside time. But on this particular time, I want to walk and pray. And I'm going to walk. I'm in Tel Aviv. I get checked in and walked out of my hotel. And as I'm walking out, I'm talking to the Lord. Lord, thank you for allowing me to be here in the place where you work so many great miracles that I've read about in the Bible, where my Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus, was born. Thank you, God. Oh, God, I pray that you make this a special time. And I'm praying these prayers. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice. And the voice says, "What you doing, Daddy-O?" Daddy-O? I never heard God call me Daddy-O before. I mean, this, I'm talking to him, and so Daddy-O, and I turn and look, and couldn't be an angel. It didn't sound like an angel's voice. And I look, and man, she got on these high heels, and she got a cigarette in her mouth, and "What's up, Daddy-O?" I'm like, "Woman, come on, this is the Holy Land, Holy Land, Holy Land, come on. I can't even go to the Holy Land, come on." The place is not what makes it holy. There's only one right place to pray. The word says here, who is in the secret place. And that right place is right here. See, some people miss it by 18 inches. They get it up here. They miss it down here. That secret place. You could be walking through Stater Brothers, and God will hear that prayer as surely as if you were standing on Mount Zion in the Holy Land, because of the authority of that prayer. Amen. The same God who says, "And I give you power. I give you power to cast out demons. I give you power to move mountains. I give you power. And if you eat any deadly thing, it will not harm you. I give you power." That's the authority we're talking about. That's the authority that when you pray, God gives to you. Man, you pray with authority. You say, "But I ain't right." No, God don't bless you because you're right. He bless you because he's right. And sometimes stuff don't go right, and you say, "Things ain't too good right now, God." Well, I'm going to show you that that's the wrong way to pray. It ain't going right. It ain't going too good. God doesn't bless you because things are good. He blesses you because God is good. So, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Amen. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Thank you. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord." Here's what he said. He didn't say, "I suggest that you not use." We can get in these habits. And I'll tell you this. This is not meant to be a judgment. It's just meant to be a check. Just a check. Check yourself when you pray. I can tell as a prayer warrior. I can tell when somebody isn't used to praying. Because they say the same thing over and over again. It may be the preface, maybe what they call God, but they're really, in your mind, you kind of think that's going to get it, And I'll use something ridiculous and probably that nobody here uses to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about. But if you say, "God of the mountain, God of the mountain, do this and that. God of the mountain, do that the other. God of the mountain, do." You're not used to praying because he's not God of the mountain. He's your Father. And so my authority doesn't come from my words. They come from his word. It is who he is. The fatherhood of God makes him a prayer answering God. Let's go to the second thing. Not only the authority of the prayer, but then notice this, the simplicity of it. And you know how it's illustrated? I didn't read this because some folks are going to be surprised to know what comes after that. Verse number 7 ends with this, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And therefore, verse 8 says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. What did he just say? He said, before you even ask, I already knew what you needed. Inference is, so I was just waiting for you to ask. Keep going. In this manner, therefore, pray. Here's what follows. What we call the Lord's Prayer. Literally, it should be called the model prayer because it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's not him praying. It's answering the disciples' question when they said, teach us to pray. It's not how Jesus prayed. It's how he told us we should pray. How we should pray, he gives us a model of how it is to be done. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, you ought to look at John chapter number 17, and you'll see him talking to the Father. That's the Lord's Prayer. This is the model prayer for us. Model meaning what? It's how you ought to model your prayers, how you ought to shape your prayers. If you're looking for a guide to pray, here it is. In this manner, you ought to pray. And the first words, again, are what? Our Father. Wow. Our Father. Our Father. Here's what you're going to find from this model prayer. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find it's simple. It's not complex, not deep. It's simple. It's simple. And what confuses most people when it comes to praying is that they want it deep. They want it theological. They want it to be big and ununderstandable. After all, he's God, so it's got to be something that I can't understand. But it's simple. So the first point, the authority of your prayer. The second, the simplicity of your prayer. You come to him as your Father, our Father. And from that, listen, and note this, why would I even bother exegeting this when we, even when we were reading it, and no problem with this, but even as we were reading it, no doubt some people, and when reading it, you read everything else in the previous verses, and you get to this one, and you say, our Father, who art in heaven. Now, the problem, here's the problem, study this. Study this. See, most people, when they read it, they are reading and praying. They really haven't studied. The reason why it's important to study is because to know the riches of it and the depth of what God has given to us in the model prayer. What did God give me? I don't know. I'm too busy. Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, we can get into this kind of deep thing and we want to make something simple deep. We want to make something that's really shallow enough for a child to swim in. To wade in. We want to make it so deep that we drown in it. Simple. Our Father. It's as if I'm sitting there next to him on his knee and I'm talking to him like I talk to my father. I am leaning my head on his shoulder and I'm honoring him. Listen to the honor. Listen to the praise. Listen to the worship. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed, holy, worshipful is thy name. Now, right there at that point, get it. Here's why that's important. Because really, you might be hungry, but you haven't asked for your daily bread yet. You really might have a need, but you haven't come and asked for that need to be met yet. At the point where you come into the presence of Almighty God, at the point where you enter into his presence, really, at the point where you come before God, I'll tell you everything else becomes secondary. Even if your tummy is growling, it is secondary. When you come into his presence, all needs are secondary, maybe even tertiary, maybe not important at all, because I'm in the presence of Almighty God. And the first response to his presence is worship. Hallowed be thy name. Now, this prayer, simple as it is, you know what it is? There are six petitions, six requests. Three have to do with God and his honor, God and his glory. Three have to do with me and my need. But I start with God. Hallowed be thy name. And God, not only am I saying that you are worshipful, that you are great, that you are magnificent, majestic, your glory so weighty that my shoulders could not handle it. But I want what you want. Thy kingdom come. I know what's on your mind, God. I know what's on your mind. You want to establish your kingdom and so above everything else. Before I ask you for that bologna sandwich, before I tell you that I'm about due for a rent party, before I get around to that, didn't say I won't get around to it, but before I get there, I'm so impressed with your glory and your agenda. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Watch this, on earth, period. No, comma, thy will be done. So I want what you want, God. My heart is for what you're about. I don't want just this brand new car. I want a car so I can help to do kingdom work, that I can help in the establishment of your will. I want this house not only so I can brag to my friends back east or back south or next door, but I want a house where I can establish kingdom, where your will can be done. Are y'all here? Y'all just so quiet today. Look, those three petitions that have to do with God's glory, it's the woman of God who knows how to pray, who knows that the first step is to get into his presence. And prayer doesn't start when you get on your knees. Okay, God, let me give you my prayer list. Listen, there was some praying going on, and you probably did it today when the praise team was singing and your spirit opened up. That's another way of saying, hallowed be your name. As prayer goes on, the first step of prayer is when you worship. And when you worship, you've taken the first step of prayer. You may not have intended to pray, but when you're in worship, there's prayer. Man, it's kind of like an electrician who wires a whole house and you think it's all turned off and you snip one of them wires where there's still some juice. You get a jolt right there. You know, just let somebody, listen, if you ever been in worship, if you ever been in the presence of God, if you ever have worshiped the Lord, you let somebody get next to you and start worshiping. You, yes. Woo, Lord have mercy. You get a jolt yourself. You get a jolt yourself. Man, that's why you ought to practice that time, getting before the Lord on your own, so that when you do get in, you'll be quick to worship. The psalmist put it this way in the 92nd Psalm, happy are the people who know the joyful sound. That I can worship at the moment's notice. So that, listen, the authority of your prayer, important. No, you're not just sending up a few little poems. You're establishing kingdom when you pray. Amen. And when you pray, demons are fleeing. Devils are trying to get away. You don't even know it. They're running. They're running from you because you're sitting up there talking about, Lord, would you please? And they say, Lord, would you? Oh, let's get out of here. He's talking about. When you begin to pray, you have authority, but you keep it simple. So the simplicity of your prayer. Now watch what he says. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Watch this. On earth. Here's how committed I am to it, that I'm willing to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I got sense enough to know that's a long ways off, but that's how long I'm willing to pray. Somebody heard that. Somebody else didn't. He said, listen, I'm willing to pray that long, that deep, that committed, that I want to see God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's a long way off, and I know that. There are some things that are hellish in our world. Our world is not 900 miles away. Our world outside the door. Friday, we have the Adopt-A-Block witnessing program on Saturday. And that's a beautiful program. Friday is a little darker. We went out this past Friday to share with prostitutes and pimps. And, And we had one group that went into Ontario, and because we were warned about some of the dangers in San Bernardino, only the men went to San Bernardino. So we get over San Bernardino, and we're sharing. And, well, what an experience. What an experience. There's some of the pimps have learned how to pimp without being noticed so much. You know, they don't have the big old wide brim hats, the bright electric green suits. Some of them would be dressed just like me. Well, you know, not exactly like me. But some would be dressed just like this. And but you can tell they're pimping because they're just kind of standing around watching the girls, but not watching them like, you know, girl watching. And some of them haven't learned yet. Man, this one guy, I wanted to give him a lesson, pimping 101. He comes rolling by in an old school white Continental. Old school white Continental. One of them way back there. It's got diamond in the back, and y'all don't understand what I'm talking about. That's bumper dragging on the ground. White wall all the way around. The whole wall is white. And he rolling through the street looking, especially looking at us, trying to figure out what we're doing. And the prostitutes, they wouldn't talk to us when the pimp came by, you know, and they would get away. And it was just kind of a funny atmosphere. But you know what? As interesting and as humorous as it is, it was also just heavy with evil. So at one point, we're done. We're going to leave. And so I'm standing there, Pastor Hugh, and your husband, Brother Bob, we're standing there, and we're about ready to leave, but we're talking about the results and the challenge of where we are, and all of a sudden, gunfire. Pow, 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 pow! And so I did the... So I got behind my car. And that's the logical thing to do. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. That's what the scripture said. So I got behind my car. But, you know, I'm ducking behind the car, and I think Bach, he kind of moved too. But while we're ducking behind the car, Pastor Hugh is standing there, and he's going, I think that shot just came from... I said, Pastor Hugh, get your behind this car, man. You're the reason why they're shooting, man. You missed the point. You missed the point. So, one of the girls told one of the pimps what we were doing. So he didn't shoot at us. He shot up in the air to kind of warn us. And we didn't leave. We didn't leave. We stayed a little while longer. We ain't going to run because of that. But and the whole point is this. Listen, the whole point of it is this. Watch the next thing that Jesus says about the prayer. He says, verse 13, lead us not into temptation. Temptation can be translated one of four ways. I don't have time to break them all down. Trials, temptation, troubles. Deep as that is. And temptation. So that, listen. He turns from the praise of God to my daily need to evil because he's acknowledging, as we all must do, that we live in an evil world. He says, lead me not into trouble. Not to say that I never get around trouble. Don't run from trouble. Not afraid of trouble. I know there'll be some trouble, but then he follows it with this thing. But deliver us from evil. Now, listen, if you see it in the New King James, here's what you see. But deliver us from the evil one. Before this translation came out, I was telling you that that's a noun. Deliver us from evil is a noun. So it's not talking about evil a thing or evil a situation, but evil a person. So deliver us from the evil one. And the idea is, I recognize that the evil one will come. Deliver me from him. Not, don't bring him around. Don't let him come around. He's everywhere. Now listen, not Satan. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. God can be everywhere at the same time. Satan doesn't have that. But when he fell, the revelation tells us that one third of all the angels fell with him. They became minions, imps, demons. So there are many devils, many demons. Deliver us from them. Deliver us from them, meaning don't let them come around. No, give me victory over them. Let me overcome them. Let me whip them. Let them come at me one way, run away seven. Let me have the victory over them. Why? It's the next word. For thine is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. The pup. He doesn't have a right to this world. He doesn't have a right to take those little girls and make them hookers. He does not have a right to take your children and put them on crack. He does not have a right to take our communities and turn them into meth havens. He doesn't have that right. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. You have that right. So I plead with you in my prayer, God, exercise your right to take dominion in this world. Hallelujah. We're well out of time, so I'm going to finish another time, but let's worship God. Would you just stand to your feet, and if you would, please lift up your hands. You may be here today, and you have learned, perhaps for the first time, how to worship God. I want to invite you to do something. Maybe you've never done it before, but do it. Do it for the first time, if this is the first time, and just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Just open your mouth and speak from your heart your love for God. Come on, just worship him with us. Worship. You say, what should I say? We'll talk to God. I don't want to give you words because then you might make that the repetition that we just talked about. What? How do I deal with it? Just like you would if you were talking to me and you were grateful for something. You'd say, look, Pastor Chuck, I thank you for giving me that 50 cents that you just gave. I thank you for opening that door for me. Whatever it is, that the things that God has done for you, sometimes you may not realize it. But there's something the old folks used to say. He woke me up this morning. Started me on my way. Maybe you didn't realize it was God that did it. But if you really want to prove it, here's what I dare you to do. Go out to Forest Lawn Cemetery right now in Freeway West. Set your alarm clock and see how many people you know. Your alarm clock.